let everybody get there. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. And a lot of times we key in on the prodigal son, but we're going to key in on the father. But we also know that Jesus also talked before he talked about the lost son. He talked about the lost sheep. He talked about the lost coin. And he talked about the lost son. And at the end of every one of those things, there was a feasting. There was the calling the people to come. And that basically is what I want to look at a little bit. Amen. A little bit this morning. So I'm going to, well, before I go, Brother Seeley, would you ask the blessing on the service, please?
Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord, what we've received from your word already. I pray, Lord God, now that you just touch Brother Cassiola, God, that you would move with the Holy Ghost amongst us, Lord, give us understanding of these scriptures. I pray you, God, pray that you would move mightily amongst us, that we might see Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the lost here who are seeking you. God, I pray that they would see him in new light today. Well, God, that they'd be able to believe and receive the gift of glory. And we thank you so much for it. Oh, God, I pray that you would just do a mighty work now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. We're going to read verses 17 to 20, but I want to key in eventually on verses 21 to 23. But we'll read 17 to 20 first of Luke chapter 15. This talking about the prodigal son. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." That's a wonderful picture of God the Father.
Amen.
That's a wonderful picture. It's what we have to learn. Now, according to our text, it's a joyful process. Because go back to chapter 15 and verse 15. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 10, I mean. "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." There's a joyful process. A lot of times what we think about, though, is that that sorrow for sin. And there has to be a sorrow for sin when salvation comes. And we don't want to overlook that. And yet there's also the possibility of overlooking the equally holy and remarkable joy that's there. Okay, it comes with the return or the coming of a soul to God. And that's why we preach. We don't preach for anything else than for God, the Holy Ghost, to take the word, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into prick that heart, into cut it if needs be, or whatever the word's like a sword. It's going to do what it wants to do. Now, sometimes it's wrongly supposed that a person has to go through a long period of despondency, that miserable feeling, before they can find peace with God. Now, in this parable, we have to look at it in this way. The father seemed determined to cut short that period. Okay, verse 20. "And he arose and came to the father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." Now, let me preface this before we go. When the prodigal son asked for his inheritance, when you get your inheritance, you only get it when the person passes away. So basically, the son was saying to his father, if you want to look at it that way, "I wish you were dead." Because I want my inheritance. All right? Now, that had to have grieved the father's heart. And yet, he gave it to him. So, for all of us, whether we've come to Christ or we're trying to get to Christ, the things that we do many times grieve the Father. Yeah. All right? But the Father in verse 20 says he saw him a great way off. He had compassion on him. He ran to him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. He'd been looking for him. I mean, he didn't go out searching for him. But he was looking for him. You know, how can you not go searching for somebody, but yet you're looking for them? Okay, you're praying for them. You're wanting them to come back. And then he did it even before the son's confession, because he did that. And then look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, it's not God's desire that sinners should tarry long in that state of unbelieving conviction of sin. Because we know that if somebody comes under conviction and under conviction and under conviction, there's going to come a point in time when the heart gets hardened. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right? God doesn't want that. All right? It's sometimes, many times, something in the sinner that keeps them where they're at. Either they or you would, you know, if the shoe fits. It's kind of hard to try to point the finger at everybody, but people know who they are. Sometimes they're ignorant of the freeness and the fullness that's in Christ. Now, you said something down at Single House the other day, and sometimes people harbor a self-righteousness. I forget how you worded it when you were up there giving your testimony that night down at Single House, where you had your own idea of how things were supposed to go. Well, if it's not God's way, no matter what kind of ideas we have, it's not the right way. And sometimes, and it's sad to say, some people like to cling to their sins. And the best answer we have for that is what God told Cain in Genesis 4:7, sin lieth at the door. He was giving him an opportunity to do the right thing. But he didn't do it. And there's a lesson we can learn from that, okay? God's given us all chances. And he continues to give us chances. That's what I call God's providence. Things happen and cause us to reflect. What would have happened if I didn't come out of this? What would have happened to my family? Or other things, but the whole thing of it is God is speaking to us through those providential things. But the thing is, it's no work of God that blocks the way. Amen. We block That's the right. way. God doesn't block the way. That's we right. block the way. It's the Father's will that the penitent sinner should at once believe in Jesus, that he would find complete forgiveness and immediately enter into rest. I mean, that's his will, and we know that that's the way God plans it. That's the way it'll happen, and yet we sit there and we complicate the thing, all right? Look at the weeping of Peter. In a few days, that weeping was turned to joy because he was recommissioned.
Amen.
But that weeping of Peter was far better than the horror of Judas, because Judas ended up committing suicide. So you can see there's two sides to that coin. There's either a joy or there's a hardship or a horror. God would have the penitents come very soon to rejoice. And that rejoicing is threefold. First one is the joy of God over sinners. But now, as I said before, there's things that we can do to grieve him. Because in Genesis 6:6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he hath made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, because all he did was their thoughts were nothing but sinful all the time. And in Psalm 95, verse 10, it says, 40 long years was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have no knowledge of my ways. So he rejoices when somebody comes to Christ, but it grieves him sometimes the process that it takes. You know, we lengthen the process more than we should many times. And I can speak from experience on that. For all of those years, trying to act like a Christian. You know, there were those times of doubt, but I said, oh, it's just because I'm not following the way that I should, until it got to the point where God put me in the corner and said, you got to see it for what it is.
Amen.
And when you see it for what it is, that's when everything changes.
Amen.
All right? We should rejoice the living God who, because he is living, he does grieve, but he also rejoices. Everything that goes with life, pure life, perfect life, as you talked about this morning, holy life, is found in God. It's not in us because we're not perfect. We're made in the image of God, but we're not God. And it's hard for the finite to fully mirror the infinite, although we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus, but we can only do it so far. When we stand before him is when it finally takes its place, all right? The Lord is continually represented as displaying joy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. Moses is talking to the people. I'll try not to have you turn too much, but there's a few I'm going to have you turn to. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9. And the Lord thy... Oh, wait a minute. Okay. I'm still hearing pages. So we'll wait a minute. Thank you for that admonition, Ms. Mora.
Well,
okay, verse 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. So God's a God that rejoices. God rejoices in his works, according to Psalm 104, verse 31. And God also delights in mercy. That's Micah chapter 7, verse 18. But this is the verse I really, really like. I mean, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And he will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine? God rejoices over the sinner that comes with singing.
Amen.
I mean, we love to sing. But to realize that God sings, he rejoices over us with singing. He rejoices over either that returning or repenting sinner. Now, God, whose name is good and his attribute is love. When he has joy, how does he express it? He expresses it in mercy. He expresses it in long suffering. And he expresses it in grace. Because that's what he extends to us, so that we get to that point. Now, the forgiveness, the joy in the Father in this parable, what he showed, that was full forgiveness. How do we see that? It was the kiss of perfect love that he bestowed upon his son. It was the best robe, the ring, and the sandals. And we're going to talk about those in a little bit. Then there was the glad festival at the end that filled the house with mirth. It wasn't just a couple of people. There was a lot of people that were called to rejoice over what took place there. Infinite love, therefore, reveals itself in acts of love. God loved us with a perfect love. He reveals that by sending Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners.
Amen.
Now look at verse 24 of chapter 15. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the Lord rejoices over sinners. That's what he wants. Isaiah 62, the second part of verse 5 says, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. There's so much in Scripture for us. Now, we have to realize there's not one attribute of God that quarrels with the forgiveness and the salvation of a sinner. That's who God is.
Amen.
That's what makes him up. And there's nothing that goes against the forgiveness and the salvation. The whole of deity is brought to bear upon a poor worm of the dust. And that's what we are. We're worms. He wants to lift and transform them into an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's the whole process. So we see the Father's joy. We don't read about it here, but there's a joy of the sinner. So we got to look. The son was glad, but it doesn't tell us that in the parable. So what would make the son glad? The father's love, the father's forgiveness, and restoration to his old place in the father's heart. We were created in God's image. That communion was broken by sin. But when a sinner comes to Christ, there's a joy there that wasn't there before. You know, being miserable, that's a hard way to live day after day after day. And when that misery is lifted, okay, doesn't mean that the troubles are going to disappear. But when that misery, that state of being miserable apart from Christ is lifted and that person becomes God's child in Christ, There's something there. It's just a great thing. Each gift would serve as a token of that love. And then it would make that joy overflow. Verse 21, he says, Father, I have sinned. He stopped him in verse 22. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Now, I circled best. Now, when do you wear the best robe? Now, that's not an ordinary, everyday robe. That robe is hanging up in a closet somewhere for the right occasion. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Cover all his sins in Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
That takes me back to Gomer. Gomer had gone after her lovers. And even God provided through Hosea to give her the corn and the wine and the flax, whatever she needed. But then she spiraled downhill. She ended up on the slave market of sin. And when people back then were on the slave market, they were naked.
Right.
And he sent him to go and buy her back and to clothe her.
Amen.
That's what he wants to do for every sinner. He wants to clothe them in Christ's righteousness.
Good.
And the thing is, that prepares them for future blessedness that is reserved for one that's been pardoned. There's the feast now, which takes place in what we read in the parable. Then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb later. You know, you're getting prepared. You could enjoy it down here, but then you're going to enjoy it up there. That's just wonderful to think about that. Then we get to the ring. Verse 21, the son says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And in verse 22, He says, put a ring on his hand. He's no more a swine feeder, which is what he was before he came to himself. But he's an honored son of a rich father. Think about that. Who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine? God does. He created that. The ring indicates the penitent's liberty from sin and their enjoyment of the full privileges of the Father's home that hooked him up with the Father. And God works through the believer and makes them know who to whom they belong. God will put the seal of the Holy Ghost indwelling upon the believer. And that's the guarantee. That shows his spirit agrees with our spirit. And people should be able to see that. When someone is changed, there's no way you can argue with that. Then to the shoes. Verse 19. And make me as one of thy hired servants. The Father says no. And put shoes on his feet in verse 22. Now, in the East, in that culture there, there's only two people that wore shoes in the household. The Father, or the Master, and the Son. The servants didn't wear sandals. Okay? So you start to see some of the analogies, even in this parable, of what God's trying to tell us. Thus, the restored one is shod for service. He can run and do errands for his father, or he can go out and work in his father's fields. Okay? When God redeems a life, he just doesn't set us here and say, okay, you'll be good until Christ comes back. There's work to be done. There's errands that have to be done. There has to be that proclaiming forth of the gospel to others. So, we see there with the robe covered, the ring adorned, and the shoes prepared. And that's a wonderful thing for travel or labor. So when we look at the joy there, if we look at these things in that light, that joy of that prodigal son is wooing other people through this parable. This is what God wants to do for you if you don't know Christ as your Savior. It's what he wants to do. He wants to cover you. He wants to adorn you, and he wants to prepare you.
Amen.
That's a wonderful thing. But there's other people that had joys. Now we go to the servants. All right. Verses 23 and 24. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So, in a sense, he's going back. We're told that we're dead in trespasses and sin before we come to Christ. Then he quickens us. We know that Jesus is the good shepherd. He goes out and he looks for that one lost sheep. He left the 99 and he went to look for that other sheep. And he told him his son was dead, but he's been made alive. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. Well, the father divided the labor up. Now, this is just my take on this. One would put the robe on his son. One would put the ring on his finger. Another one would put shoes on his feet. Another one would go and fetch the fatted calf. Maybe or possibly two or three would kill it and dress it. Another one would light the fire. Another one would set the table. Still another one would go into the garden and gather flowers to put on the table. Doesn't say that here. But it says they made merry, all right? I don't know about you. My wife, like, every once in a while, put some nice flowers on the table. It just dresses the table up.
Right.
You know, it's, you go there, you're not going to eat the flowers. Well, some people might. You know, some people eat violets and other things. But the whole thing behind it is, it just makes the table look better. All right? Those who labor for the good of sinners, okay? Those that have been saved, they're always gladdest when they see somebody come to Christ, okay? And what we have to remember is we have a part in it. We can sow or we can water or however it goes, but we know that God's the one that gives the increase. But that's what makes the person glad, when they see somebody that's in darkness come to light.
Yes.
Amen.
That's to me, that's the greatest thing there is. They were lost, but now they're found. They were dead, but they've been made alive.
Yeah.
That's just what it is. Okay? So some people are going to pray. They're going to pray for their loved ones. They're going to pray for people in the church. They're going to pray for people they know at work. They're going to pray that the light would shine upon them. There are people in church that teach Sunday school or have Bible studies that teach. And then as pastors, we preach. And we're all going to share in that merriment. You know, when somebody comes to Christ, there is a joy there that settles down in our hearts. Okay? And yet, we, you know, it's been said, you have to sit there and watch them for a while. But then as they start to grow, then you come alongside and you just help them to grow. And then you get the joy of watching them realize things that they hadn't seen before. All of a sudden, okay, yeah, God is working in them. God is bringing them
Amen.
Along. And that's where it never stop. It should never stop.
Amen.
Because even as ourselves, as myself, I'm still learning.
Amen.
Sad to say, there's times I have to learn it the hard way.
Oh.
But you know, that's the same with all of us. We're stubborn. I mean, you go back and look at the Old Testament. He called them hard-hearted. He called them stiff-necked. He called them rebels. And person apart from Christ, that's what they are. But it also tells us in Jeremiah that his words are fire and a hammer, and it breaks the rock to pieces. You know, God can do that, or he can take a hard heart and make it a heart of flesh. But that's his whole desire. That's why we have the word. That's why we have to study the word. You know, we just don't get a few facts and say, okay, I got enough. We're constantly chewing on things. And there was a couple of things that Brother McVeigh brought out the other that week there down in Shingle House. I'm still chewing on some of that stuff. And it's good because it makes you dig into the Word a little bit and rejoice there. Now, we're to keep the feast as Jesus would have kept it. There's supposed to be a merriment there. But I'm praying that there's no one here like unto the elder brother.
Yeah,
he refused to go in and he was angry. You know? Well, I'm doing all the right things and nobody ever did this for me. Well, so what? If you can't rejoice over somebody that's been lost and is found again, or that was dead and is alive again, then you better check your own heart. And that's basically what Jesus is telling as he goes farther down there. You know, he came up with all the reasons why he could point the finger. Okay, let's read that a little bit. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Those are two good words. All right? I don't know about you, but when you leave, it, you know, it's nice to go away from home and have some recreation time or whatever, or visit family. But it's always good to become safe and sound when you get back home.
Amen.
And the thing we have to remember and the thing we have to watch out for in whatever we do, most accidents occur within, I forget what they said, it's just a few miles of home.
That's right, yep.
Because we let down. Oh, we're almost there. Can we do that in the Christian life?
Uh-oh.
We're almost there.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. Yeah? And then all of a sudden we do something stupid.
Yeah.
And just like you were saying, he's crouching. He's ready to pounce. That's why he tells us in that portion that we read to be sober and vigilant. Because we're aware of his devices because we read about it in the scripture, okay? And Satan is there to, he wants to destroy the Christian's testimony. He wants to snatch people before the word has a chance to take root. He wants to just wreak havoc. That's why it's so good as we see what happened here. Now, he goes on. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came the father out and entreated him. Okay? When Jesus was giving the parable about the Pharisee and the publican, really, if we want to look at that, he was entreating the Pharisee to say, hey, doesn't matter that you do this, 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 and this. You haven't humbled yourself before me. Look at that publican over there. It says he went down to his house justified because he knew what he was. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He wasn't touting anything. He knew what he was, and he was asking God for forgiveness. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And God repeated that. He said it earlier. He says it again here. God is so full of joy for a sinner that comes to Christ. And why should anyone be angry and refuse to go in and rejoice when that takes place?
Amen.
You know, it's sort of like our human nature. You're working at a job for a while and you're giving it your best. And then somebody else gets promoted. Instead of being angry with that person, we're told in Scripture that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice and we're to weep with those that weep. But it's that flesh that we have to fight with all the time. But we sit there and we just have to remember the lost are found and the dead are made alive. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I want to thank you for this parable. Often we focus on the prodigal son. And yes, he made his mistakes. But what it says, when he came to himself, and then as we think of the madman of the Gadarenes, he sat at Jesus' feet in his right mind. It's the power of the Word of God working in a heart. So we want to thank you now for the time we've been able to spend. We want to thank you that there's joy in heaven. There's joy with you. There's joy with your children as they see others come to Christ. May we realize that that's the ultimate goal, is to snatch one from the fire to bring them from darkness to light, and just to place them into the family, and it'll never change. So may you truly get the honor and glory, and we're thankful for this parable that Christ taught, that the lost can be found and the dead can be made alive. In Christ's name, amen. We can sing a couple of songs. Give the ladies a chance to get things prepared upstairs. It's early yet. But when...